CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
Hi, and welcome to Wednesday's edition of To Every Man an Answer. Glad you've joined us, as we always are. Looking forward to being with you for about the next hour or so as we get together answering questions live on the air right now on the radio. You can be part of the program if you like. 888-ASK-CSN, and we'll do our very best to answer your question. You know, there's a lot of stuff that is being taught out there that has no biblical basis. It's just stuff that has been circulated in the church for years. And oh, well, that's, we just accept that as gospel. Well, we find a lot of stuff isn't. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, have you ever heard the Bible verse, God helps those that help themselves? Well, not in the Bible, not anywhere. Well, how about this Bible verse? Cleanliness is next to godliness. No, not in the Bible either. You see, I find, in fact, in being a pastor for many years, I find God helps those who can't help themselves. And Jesus talked about, don't worry about what's on the outside being clean. It's out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. And so we understand that a lot of things get integrated into the church, get integrated into belief in the Christian world, but it's not biblical. Now, is it necessarily bad? No. But again, people will begin to believe things, traditions, rather than what the Word of God says. We had a caller yesterday who asked about pleading the blood as if it's some kind of a something we say when we're like really serious or whatever. Well, I think it's an interesting statement, an interesting phrase, but not found in the Bible, not found that this is the way we are to pray. And joining me today, special guest and weekend speaker here, Jeff Wickwire from Turning Point Church in Fort Worth, Texas. Hi and welcome.
Well, Mike, good to be with you from Fort Worth, where the weather's beautiful, 60 degrees, sunshiny, really, really nice out. God's good. And I'm looking forward to a great show and great questions. And you're right. So many things are, especially because of social media, Mike. You know, social media has given a platform. There's a false prophet on every street corner in social media, YouTube and other platforms. They're everywhere, teaching all kinds of things. And one of the things that really disappoints is so many Christians do not check out what they're hearing, do not go to their Bibles like the Bereans did in the book of Acts. They do not look to see if what they're being taught is sound. It's like they don't understand that if you take in false teaching, you're taking in arsenic, spiritual poison, because it's going to twist and skew your view of God, your view of the Christian life, what you can believe God for, what you can't. It's going to mess up your understanding of what the Bible really teaches. And, you know, it's just really sad that people don't realize the danger of listening to these false teachings posing as biblical messages when, in fact, they are anything but, and they're poisonous. And eventually, the recipients of false teaching get into trouble. They hit the rocks. They either walk away from God, disappointed because something they were taught didn't happen, or their understanding of God is so messed up, they can't really walk out the Christian life. So it's so important that we hear the real thing, the truth as it is in the Word. And that's why we're here on To Every Man an Answer.
You know, and I really, again, appreciate, Jeff, your stand in God's Word over the years, and appreciate you. I want to, again, the phone number to call, 8888. Ask CSN. You can be part of the program today. Got a couple lines open. Again, 8888 Ask CSN. And you can be part of the program. Jeff, I just want your take on the phrase pleading the blood. You know, being raised in church for many, many years, I've heard this come up many, many times, not in the Bible, mm-hmm. but yeah. your thoughts on that.
Well, it is a phrase that I see it. I remember hearing it in the 70s. It kind of came around, I think, somewhere back then. I don't think it was something that went around the church much, say in the 50s and early 60s, but by the late 60s, early 70s, it seems like it sort of popped into Christian vernacular. Now, I understand, you know, making a little confession like, you know, I'm pleading the blood in that I'm standing in what the blood has done for me. I understand that kind of a stance, okay? Like the devil's trying to condemn you, bring up your past, beat you over the head with your past mistakes and sins and whatever. And you say, you know what? I plead the blood, meaning, I stand on what the blood has done for me. The blood has washed my sin away. So in Jesus' name, I do not receive this condemnation. I understand that. But the phrase plead the blood is not found anywhere in the New Testament. So depending on what the speaker of it means, or if they even know what it means, like if you were to ask somebody that says it, what do you mean by that? Well, I don't know. I'm just saying it because that's what I heard you should say. Well, you know, if I ever said it, then I would simply enunciate what I just said just now, that I'm standing in what the blood has done for me. I'm washed, I'm forgiven, there is therefore now no condemnation. So in that sense, I plead the blood as in I stand on what the blood has done for me. But to plead the blood is not a biblical statement. So I suppose it's one of those things where if you want to say it, you know, it's a free country, but I'd rather say something that is closer to Scripture myself. So I'd rather say something like, I stand on what the blood has done for me. Because of the blood, I'm washed from all my sin, no condemnation. So I resist the devil and his condemnation. Now, I would be better with that than plead the blood, but I don't think you're sinning if you say it. It's just not a biblical statement per se in the New Testament.
So I hope that shines a little bit more light on that from yesterday's program. And with that, well, Jeff, let's go ahead and go to the phones. We have Dan on the line from Massachusetts. Hi, and welcome.
Hello.
Hi, Dan.
Thanks for being there.
Well, we're glad. How may we help?
I was wondering if you had an opinion on the Ezekiel 38 prophecy and the Isaiah 17 prophecy about Damascus and how it relates to the rapture before, during, after. Heard a lot of opinions about this.
But, well, we know based upon Ezekiel chapter 39, this war is 7 years long. We know that they will be burning the weapons for 7 years. I don't know how long the battle will be, but I know that it has to be before the tribulation period. Because if it happens during the tribulation period, and the tribulation period, according to Scripture, is 7 years long, they would be burning the weapons in this coalition of countries that come against Israel in the last days, the Bible says. They would be burning the weapons into the millennial reign of Christ. In other words, if you're going to be burning weapons for 7 years, the tribulation is 7 years long. So let's say the war happened the first year of the tribulation. For over a year, then, Israel would be burning weapons during the millennial reign of Christ. Well, the Bible says the earth is in such bad shape, Jesus makes all things new. So I believe that the Ezekiel 38-39 war is before the tribulation period. But whether it is before the rapture or after the rapture, I do not know. Your thoughts?
Yeah, we don't know how, you know, the day or the hour the Ezekiel 38 war will happen. We do know this, in history it's never happened. This is a prophecy that is yet to be fulfilled. And with, as with all Bible prophecies, you can count on the fact that right down to the last letter, it will be fulfilled. As all prophecies that have been fulfilled were fulfilled. They weren't fulfilled kind of, sort of, but they were fulfilled exactly as God said. So the Ezekiel 38 war is going to happen. It is future. We don't know when. We don't know if it's, you know, X amount of time before the tribulation, as Mike was saying. We just don't know. There's a lot of talk out there about this war, about the two chapters, 38 and 39. A lot of teaching, a lot of speculation, a lot of people making predictions. But as with many Bible prophecies, it's dangerous to try to nail it down to a particular time unless the prophecy itself nails itself down to a particular time. Then you're safe saying it. But if it doesn't, then it's only conjecture and it can really get you into trouble. So I would just caution, Dan, I'm not obsessed over it. I'm aware of it. I know a lot of people that literally live and breathe that war. It's all they study. It's all they write about. Listen to any prophecy program. More times than not, they're going on and on about Ezekiel 38. But I'd rather focus on the Great Commission, get busy about taking the gospel to the world, and leave that war up to God. I will say, it wouldn't surprise me if we were to wake up tomorrow morning and read that a coalition of nations, all named in Ezekiel 38, all of them Islamic nations, all of them that are named in Ezekiel 38 are rabidly Islamic and hate Israel and want Israel wiped off the map. So all the players are in place like chess pieces on a chessboard. It's really quite amazing because Ezekiel predicted this, wow, many, many, many centuries ago. And yet here we are. He named the nations, and now we can look at the nations he named and see that they are there, right there where he said. They are haters of Israel, as he predicted. They are committed to Israel's destruction, as will be those that attack Ezekiel or Israel in the Ezekiel war. And Russia is right where Ezekiel predicts, to the uttermost north, who will be the leader of this pan-Islamic coalition, and they will come down against Israel. Now, so we could say safely, in part, Ezekiel 38 has already been fulfilled in this respect. All the players are in place. Now, you can't predict that. There's no way you can know what nations are going to be there almost a millennia beyond your time. Really, beyond a couple of millennia beyond your time. There's no way you can know that. How could you possibly know that? But Ezekiel predicted it by the Holy Spirit, and here we are. So though the war hasn't happened, the players are in place, the pieces on the chessboard are in place, and I find that by itself amazing fulfillment of prophecy. Mike?
I hope that helps.
That helps greatly. We don't know the day or the hour, but we see everything happening. Russia is in Libya. It's just amazing to me. So we'll see. We'll wait and see.
Well, I don't think we're going to have to wait very long because, again, I think things globally are moving at a rate that I have never seen before. Again, you've got to remember, Putin threatened global nuclear war almost daily. You have North Korea making nuclear warheads, 30th poorest country on earth. They haven't got nothing to lose. Give us what you got or we'll blow you up. They don't have anything to lose. Iran is developing nuclear warheads as we speak. And they believe that any day they will be able to actually build an atomic bomb. They have their centrifuges. They're getting help from Russia and, of course, North Korea. And so I believe that we are at this point in which I think we're going to see some major changes now. And again, with a change in our regime. It is interesting. Donald Trump said, if those hostages aren't released by the time I'm president, Hamas is done. And it is interesting to me that, you know, 4 or 5 days before the inauguration, let's make a peace treaty. So reminiscent of the hostages that were in Iraq with Jimmy Carter. Reagan, they knew, was going to level the playing field. And so the day that Reagan was inaugurated, they released the hostages. So it's just a repeat. It's amazing to me. So, again, I think we're going to see major changes globally. Again, let your light shine. We don't know how much longer we're going to be here. Dan, I hope that helps.
It helps tremendously, and thank you. Thank you.
Well, blessings to you, and if there's anything you need, please let us know. Stay in line. We'll send you out a couple things for calling in, and God bless you. Thanks so much for the call. Let's go to Christopher, Springfield, Oregon. Hi, and welcome.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call. I had a question basically pertaining to the seven-year tribulation, which I do not find in the Bible. Come to understand that it's going to be really a 3.5-year tribulation. And I've heard so many teachings on the 7-year tribulation. And again, I'm leaning towards it's only going to be a 3.5-year great tribulation. But what is to be of the 3.5 years that precedes that 3.5-year tribulation? I'm just kind of in confusion about that.
Well, yeah, and we find the 7-year tribulation period of time is actually God dealing with the nation of Israel. Now, if we go to Daniel chapter 9, and I think this is what's so important, and this is where we clearly get that it is a 7-year period of time. Daniel was troubled about his nation. He knew all the promises concerning Israel that God had made to Abraham, yet Israel laid in waste. And he was praying, and he said, God, what's to become of my nation? And God spoke to him and said, Daniel, 77-year periods of time have been determined upon the nation of Israel till all things are completed. And then as you read in Daniel 9, you'll see the revelation of 70 weeks. Now, 62 and 7, Messiah would be cut off and the clock stopped. There is a missing 7-year period of time of God dealing with the nation of Israel to bring all things into full fruition. We find that where the Antichrist, it appears, is what starts this off. And we find this in verse 27 of Daniel 9, that he shall confirm as it says here, a covenant or a treaty with many, speaking of Israel, for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and the offering. Now, this is where we get into the 3.5-year period of time, the last final years of man's futile efforts to govern himself. So the first 3.5 years, Israel is befriended by the Antichrist, who negotiates evidently a peace treaty. Now, at the same time, when we go to Revelation chapter 11, you find that John is told to go measure the temple, and we have to understand the temple didn't exist, because most Bible scholars put 70 AD is when Titus, the Roman general, came in with the Roman army and leveled the city of Jerusalem, burned it, and they tore the temple down to get the gold out of the cracks and all. Where Jesus fulfilled said, not one stone will be left upon another, just what he said. Most Bible scholars put the book of Revelation at 90 AD. Now, what's unusual is God told John to go measure the temple. Don't measure the outer court. It has been given to the Gentiles. It has been given to the Gentiles. So important. Up until 1967, the Gentiles owned the Temple Mount in Israel. And they had owned it for the previous 2,800 years. When Jesus said Jerusalem would be trodden down by the Gentiles till the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled in Luke chapter 21, it was under Roman control. And before that, it was under Grecian control. And before that, the Medo-Persian Empire. 2,800 years, Israel had not controlled their beloved city. But in 1967, in the Six-Day War, they got half the city of Jerusalem in 1948. But the other half of Jerusalem, which had the Temple Mount, was not part of the deal. It wasn't until 1967 Israel got the other half of the Temple Mount, the other half of Jerusalem, which contained the Temple Mount. Now, in order for them to give it to the Gentiles would mean the Gentiles could not have owned it. So up until 1967, that verse makes no sense. Don't measure the outer court. It's been given to the Gentiles. Well, what do you mean? Up till 1967, the Gentiles owned it. But it has turned over and it now belongs to Israel. Now, the problem is with Israel building their temple is we have the Dome of the Rock Mosque, and it appears that the Antichrist is going to negotiate some kind of a peace treaty. I don't know what kind it'll be, that will allow Israel to build their third temple. And we know to the north and the east of the Dome of the Rock Mosque, there's about 11 to 15 acres of nothing but little trees and sidewalks. This is where I believe the Bible says that this man of peace, the world's going to call him that, we know him as the Antichrist, is going to befriend Israel, make a deal, and they can build their temple. Now, understanding that, 3.5 years into the tribulation period, where the abomination which makes desolate takes place. This is where the Antichrist, in their new beloved temple, he goes, and the Bible says his name himself, or a picture of himself, he goes in and declares to the world that he is God and must be worshipped as God. The Bible then says that the Jewish eyes are open. They realize they have been duped by this man. And Jesus said, don't even go back into your house to get your coat. Run for the hills. And up to even 50 to 75 years ago, that was kind of a ridiculous statement as well. Why is that? Well, it took days, weeks, when Titus came in to destroy Jerusalem. But now with surface-to-air missiles, missile-equipped aircraft, I believe the Antichrist knows that Israel's not going to accept him as God. And so he brings swift retaliation upon Israel. And when he brings that swift retaliation upon Israel, he will not be humiliated in the eyes of the world. But that starts the last 3.5 years. Your thoughts?
Yeah, and Christopher, just so you can go look it up yourself, three times in the book of Revelation, it divides the tribulation into 3.5-year periods. And I'll give it to you. 42 months are mentioned in Revelations 11:2 and 13:5. Then 1,260 days, same time period, Revelations 11:3 and 12:6. And then time, times, and half a time are found in Revelations 12:14. And all three of those descriptives are of the very same time period. And it's a time period when the nations or the Gentiles trample the holy city and God's two witnesses will prophesy. It's the time period in which these two events both happen. And it's a 42-month period. So the book of Revelation itself divides the tribulation into 3.5-year time periods, three different times, if you want to look those verses up. So I hope that helps.
And where we get, again, the 7-year period of time, 70 sevens have been determined upon the nation of Israel, and when Messiah was cut off, the clock stopped. But it will start again in verse 27. Then he, speaking of the Antichrist, it's not capitalized, will confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, in the middle of the seven-year period of time, he breaks his covenant. And that's where we get the seven-year period. Hope that helps, Christopher.
Yeah, it does. And I did have a request for prayer as well. And that would be just because I admit that I didn't seriously come to the faith until my 60s. And I'm just looking for prayer to grow my faith and grow my love for Jesus and to come into complete surrender, to put all my trust into him and to know him so much more.
Oh, that's wonderful. You know, Christopher, we'd love to pray for you. And God's got great things for you. I mean, you've lived 60 years without Christ. You know the dead-end trails that leads to. Mm-hmm. And how many people do we know that are 60 and older that don't understand that great love that God has for them? Father, we just lift up Christopher to you. And we just ask you, God, that you would amplify in his life that understanding from your word. And God, that you would use him to be a testimony and a light to so many people. Father, thank you for saving him. Thank you for saving all of us. And we just ask you that you would give him that wisdom as he reads the word, as he shares his faith. Bless him. In Jesus' name, amen. Christopher, stay online. We'll send you out some books and DVDs. And Jeff, we're coming up on a break. And when we come back on the other side, we'll have a whole lot more to Every Man Answers. So don't go away. We'll be right back.
Politicize abortion, but the reality is there's a precious life at stake. And that little life doesn't have a voice. All that little life has is a heartbeat. And it can be heard as early as 5 weeks on ultrasound. That's where Preborn steps in. Preborn is a voice for the little ones.
They do an ultrasound, and that's when everything changed. Because when I saw my baby, and when I heard her heartbeat, that was it.
Preborn Network of Clinics offers free ultrasounds to women in crisis while showering them with God's love. This powerful combination doubles a baby's chance at life and has helped rescue over 300,000 babies. To learn more about Preborn's life-saving work, call #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or visit preborn.com/CSN. That's preborn.com/CSN. All gifts are tax deductible.
So right now may be the perfect time for you to rethink how you pay for health care. And here's why. This time of year is decision time for a lot of people, but it's also when you can join MediShare and save even more than usual. For many families, joining MediShare means saving about $500 a month, which is a game changer for a lot of people, obviously. But what's more, MediShare members like it a lot. Their satisfaction rate is 98%. Imagine that. And MediShare is a proven thing, too, for over 30 years. It's a Christian community of hundreds of thousands of people now. And here's the thing. If you join before January 15th and you use the promo code SHARE, they'll waive your application fee. So you save even more right off the bat. I'll give you the number here in a second, but just call and you'll get a price within 2 minutes. And again, the deadline is January 15th. So call now and you'll save even more. Here's the number. 855-91-BIBLE. That's 855-91-BIBLE. 855-91-BIBLE.
And we want to welcome you back to Wednesday's edition of To Every Man an Answer with Jeff Wickwire. I'm your host, Mike Kessler. And we went to the break. We were speaking with Christopher. And Christopher, I don't know if you're still with us, but I just want to say what a wonderful miracle God has done in your life and will continue to do. And so it's great that we're laying up treasure in heaven where it really matters. Christopher, hope that helps.
It does. Thank you so much. God bless your show.
God bless you too, Christopher. Stay in line. I'll send you out some books and DVDs that you can use to share with your friends. You know, and I got to tell everybody this. You know, we give away a lot of stuff like that. You know, God of Wonders, the life of Jesus based on the book of Luke, a little book called Time to Grow, 101 Last Days Prophecies. And people say, well, why do you do that? Because, you know, I have found that oftentimes, and especially ministering to your family members is so difficult, so hard. Well, I used to change your diapers when you were a baby. Don't go telling me about God and eternity. I've heard that from so many people. Well, what's nice about these is let the DVD, let the book do the work. You know, if you can get it into their hands, I know the Holy Spirit will prompt them to watch it or to read it. And I think that's always such a good thing. So these are just tools, if you will, to spread the gospel. Christopher, stay in line. We'll get those out to you, okay?
All right. Thank you.
God bless you. Thanks so much for the call. May the Lord just continue to expand your horizons. Happy New Year to you. Let's go to Christina, Oklahoma. Hi, welcome.
Hi. So my question is, when people first get saved and they, you know, confess that they're a sinner and ask God to forgive them of their sins, and they, you know, they go through all the steps, but they don't, or at least I've not heard, and I've never heard anybody lead anyone to salvation in this way, where you go through like a catalog of the sins you can remember, confess them individually, ask for individual forgiveness of that. And so later on, after you've become a Christian, is it still effective to just repent in that same way, like say, God, forgive me of my sins, or does every single one need an individual confession?
Well, I think if it was everyone needed confession, I think we've sinned much more than we even think we have in our life. But I do believe in that blanket pardon that Jesus Christ gives us through his death, his blood shed on the cross for us. Now, if there are particular sins in our lives that especially bother us, maybe our ability to love or our ability to be loved, maybe those things that maybe damaged us when we were younger or things, those sins, I believe, yes, I think it's good to bring those particular sins that go deep into our soul to the Lord. Yes, I believe in blanket forgiveness. I do. That's what a pardon is. But when we understand that because we're complex beings, that I believe that those sins that really affect us deep, I believe, as the Bible tells us, we have a wonderful counselor that we can bring our thoughts to, the things wrong in our life, for the great healer to touch them. Your thoughts, Jeff?
Yeah, I do believe you pray for both. There's a little prayer that I pray. If I'm not particularly convicted about any one sin, then I will pray sort of a blanket repentance, because I believe it's good for Christians to clear their conscience regularly. We live in a dirty world that is full of the devil, full of sin, full of perversion. And, you know, dirt easily gets on you. So if it's not about a particular sin that has grieved me, then I will pray, Lord, forgive me for every thought, word, action, and attitude that I may have done that grieved the Holy Spirit. Because those are the four ways we sin: thoughts, words, actions, and attitudes. So I will pray that if there's not anything in particular the Holy Spirit's convicted me about. But if I am being convicted over a clear transgression, some thought, some word, some action, some attitude that I have committed, and it's stinging my conscience, then I name it. I go straight to God and say, you know, forgive me for this, you know, for, you know, losing my temper, or, you know, saying something really out of hand that hurt somebody. You know, Lord, I was wrong. Forgive me. So if it's something the Spirit of God is onto me about, then I name it. But if, you know, it's a great day and I'm with God in the morning, as I am every morning, and there's nothing in particular, then I just pray that blanket prayer before I get into the Word, so that I have total, you know, total clear air with me and God. So I do both, and I hope that helps, Christina.
Christina, yes, I hope that answers it for you.
Thank you.
Any other questions?
No. You guys have a good day.
You too. Blessings to you. If you like, dear, stay in line. I'll send you out some things that I think you'll enjoy. And by the way, for everybody, when we send you out things, you don't just get on our mailing list and we bombard you endlessly begging for money. We don't do that. This is just an opportunity for us here at CSN to bless you. And so we don't do that. But we do want to get those out into people's hands because, again, I believe time is running out. We need to be about our Father's business. Christina, stay in line. We'll get you taken care of. Let's go to Josiah Cortez in Dallas. Hi, welcome.
Hi.
Hi.
My
How can
name
we help?
Is Josiah Cortez. I got a question.
Okay.
My question is, will God forgive you when you do the same sin over and over?
Yes, he will. But here's the question. Why are we doing that sin over and over? Why haven't we allowed God to come in and really give us what we need instead of turning to sin to supply what we think we need? Because remember, sin never does me good, never does you any good. It always hurts us. And so the quicker I get out of sin and the quicker I don't return to it, the more I'm going to be alive in Christ, and those things of the past will no longer control me. Your thoughts?
Yes, and he will forgive you for the same thing over and over. James tells us that we all sin in many ways. James 3, verse 2, we all stumble in many ways, mess up, grieve God in many ways. And chief among them is the tongue, what we say. We sin with our words really more than almost anything else. So if God didn't forgive you for the same sins repeatedly or over a period of time, we would all be sunk because we're gonna do things, think things, say things, have wrong attitudes, and need the forgiveness of the Father over and over again throughout our life until we go to heaven, where there won't be any more fallen nature. There won't be any more devil. There won't be any more sin. But until then, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And let's not forget that Jesus told Peter, if your brother sins against you 490 times in one day, still forgive him. So if Jesus expects us to forgive somebody on earth 490 times in one day, then he certainly will forgive us the same thing over and over until we get better victory over it. Hope that helps you, Josiah.
Yes, it does.
Well, I want to send you some things, so you stay on the line, Josiah, and I'm going to send you some things I think you'll really enjoy and you can share with your friends, okay?
Okay.
All right. Stay on the line, and our friendly operators there will get your address, and we'll send you some things that you can share with your friends too. Stay on the line. We'll get you taken care of, Josiah. And remember, God loves us and forgives us all the time. And again, when we start seeing life the way God sees it, we don't sin anymore. See, you know, somebody might say, "Well, you know, I steal things." And I want God to forgive me. Well, he'll forgive you, but if you get caught stealing things, you might end up in jail. That's a bad thing. But when we read in the Bible where God supplies all of our needs according to his riches and glory, I don't need to steal anymore. You see, the Bible tells us not to lie. Well, because when we live in Jesus, we live in his truth. And now we don't have to do that anymore. So all the way through our lives, we're going to find doing the way God says to do it is always going to be best. Josiah, stay online. We'll get you taken care of, and we'll get those out to you. How old are you?
10.
Wow. Well, you keep reading your Bible. You keep studying, and God's going to use you in great ways in the days to come and right now as well. Stay online. We'll get you taken care of. Let's go to Ray, Las Vegas. Hi, welcome.
Hey, pastors, we thank you for you pressing on to get the God words out there to everyone. The question we have, we've heard several times, many times, that you are saved by your testimony. And the second part is, what's a good testimony to testify to other members?
First of all, Ray, we're saved because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. There's nothing that I do that I can manufacture in myself to gain spirituality. That's why different religions saying, well, you know, if you wear a suit and tie or you don't eat pork or worship on Saturday or whatever it is, that you're manufacturing your own spirituality. The Bible clearly tells us that salvation is a free gift from God. Now, that is what God has given us. I go to heaven because Jesus Christ is great, not because I don't eat pork, not because I don't worship on Saturday or Sunday. I go to him because Jesus Christ died on the cross for me and for you. So that is what we are. We are redeemed. And then the Bible says we become his children. I love that. God wants to relate to us as a heavenly father, we as children. And the reason why that's important is because it takes all the religiosity out of the whole picture. My kids come to me, Daddy. I come to my Father in heaven, Daddy. It isn't that I come to him in 16th century King James English, O thou Goddeth, above all Goddeth, beyond the stareth, I call upon thee and I beseech thee. No. I hear a lot of times people try to talk in 16th century King James English in their prayers to impress God. Hey, listen, he's our daddy. Whereby Paul says, we cry, Abba, Father. We cry, Daddy. That's not religion. That's a relationship. Now, when it comes to our testimony, it's simply this, Ray, what God has done for you. Hey, and what he's done for others, what he's done for others, he'll do for you. That's what I tell people. So I'm not what I was. In fact, tomorrow I'm not going to be what I am today. The Bible talks about us going from glory to glory, God and his refining process. Your thoughts?
Yeah, exactly. And, you know, God is so good, Ray, and he draws us to Christ. He fills us with the Spirit of God. And, you know, as we all say with Paul, I say it all the time, I am what I am by the grace of God. Seriously. And what I'm not yet regarding the areas of my life where I'm not Christ-like, it still needs the hammer and chisel, and I still need to grow, then the grace of God just hasn't done it yet. But my spiritual growth is all due to the grace of God. I am what I am by the grace of God. Now, the positive thinking people, they say things like this: I can do all things. I can do anything I set my mind to. But the Christian who realizes the truth can only say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's our testimony. I am who I am, and I am what I am by the grace of God working in me. And it's true of you too, Ray. And grace is beautiful. It's powerful. It's transformative. It's amazing. And God is the God of all grace. Thank God for his amazing grace.
Amen. Hey, Pastor.
Amen.
I have my significant other would like to ask one question, and we thank you for that enlightenment.
Okay.
I know there's no such thing as comparing. I don't really like comparing. But do you think the best testimony a person can show another person is their lifestyle, that they surrendered to the Lord, or where the Lord brought them from?
Well, I think there's an old song the church used to sing years ago. If you're saved, then you know it, then your life will surely show it. And I believe that, again, part of our testimony is our new life in Christ. Jeff, your thoughts?
Yeah, and I think it's both. You share what God has done, and you share what he's doing. Jesus said, let your works shine before men. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works. So works being how we're living our life, our lifestyle, what we're doing with our time. Are we involved in works that glorify God? And if you're truly a saved, born-again believer, I believe it immediately begins to show in your lifestyle, in your works. You can't say, I'm saved, and there's no change. It's impossible. You cannot meet God through Christ and not be changed. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. So the moment you're saved, you're very imperfect still. There needs to be a lot of renewing of the mind, so on and so forth. But the bottom line is God did a miracle to save you. And now your lifestyle, what you're spending your time doing, how your activities, the people you're running with, going to church, reading your Bible, feeding the poor, praying, reading your Bible, all the things that newly born again people do. Those are the works that glorify God, and they are the way that we let our light shine. So it's not only saying, yeah, God delivered me from the guttermost to the uttermost, as some have said, but look what he's doing now, in my life now. Like James said, you say you've got faith without works, I'll show you my faith by my works, by what I'm doing with my life. My lifestyle will testify to my faith. So I hope that helps, Ray, and your friend there.
Yes, Ray. And real quick, I heard a saying one time, witness every day, and if necessary, use words. Mm-hmm. Hope that helps.
Yes, it did. Yes, praise the Lord. Yes, thank you.
God bless you guys. Stay online. We'll send you out some goodies that you can share with your friends as well. Stay online. We'll get you taken care of. And let's go to Tim, Decatur, Illinois. Hi, and welcome.
Hi, guys. Thanks for taking my call. My question today is about Daniel 8, verses 23 through 25. So I was reading it the other day, and I was trying to understand who Daniel is talking about here. When I read it, it reads like it's either the devil or the Antichrist. But in the New King James Version, in verse 25, so 8:25, says, through his cunning he shall cause deceit. And the he is capitalized there. So I was curious why they capitalized he there. And I checked a couple other translations, and I don't see he being capital there. So I just curious to get your guys' thoughts on that.
I believe that it probably speaks of the devil behind the Antichrist. We remember Michael got into a battle with, the Bible says, the Prince of Persia. So was an angel duking it out with an earthly king? No, I believe he was battling the evil spirit that was behind this king. And I believe that, again, during the tribulation period, you're going to find this Antichrist, but he is really, in a way, a puppet of the devil himself. Your thoughts?
Yeah. Different commentators go with a couple of different options here. I would not make too much out of he, because the other translations don't make it a capital H. I would note that it's where the verse sort of drops down in the way they've laid out the New King James Bible. And I don't think that it's necessarily, it's certainly not a deity. We can't say that it's a deity because it's not. So I don't think that it's necessarily consequential that it's a capital H here. But commentators think it's one of two things. It's either talking about the Antichrist here, or it's talking about Antiochus Epiphanes, and who viciously persecuted the Jewish people, and was really an Old Testament type of Antichrist. He was really a type and shadow of the Antichrist to come, and that's the way a lot of people view him. He was overthrown by the Maccabean revolt. He went into the temple. He dedicated and sacrificed a pig on the altar in the temple of that day, greatly blaspheming God. His actions so enraged Judas Maccabeus that Judas gathered together his family and a little army of men, and they just went after Antiochus and his soldiers. He was overthrown. He was driven eventually into another land. And where verse 25 says, he shall be broken without human means, that means without a remedy. And that's exactly what happened with Antiochus. He died a miserable, torturous death. He was broken without remedy. He was in a deep depression for having lost the battle in the Maccabean revolt. So, you know, some commentators will take this real future and say that it is Antichrist, and others, it's Antiochus. You know, it's kind of where you decide to land here, because it doesn't say for sure. I kind of lean towards it's about Antiochus, but it carries sort of an echo prediction of what the Antichrist will actually be like, which Scripture will do sometimes. There will be sort of a double-pronged prophecy and sort of an immediate fulfillment with a later fulfillment as well. You find that sometimes with Bible prophecies. So that may be the case here, but I think initially, because this isn't the only place Daniel prophesied about Antiochus. He was a very, very consummately evil, wicked man. And so type of Antichrist to come, or he's talking about the Antichrist himself. We just don't know. But I don't think that capital H, he, is referring to any kind of a deity.
Yeah. You know, it is interesting when you read the Bible, and you'll find oftentimes the writer, especially in Daniel, they'll start off talking about an individual, and then it will go into the spiritual realm. And the reason why I have trouble with this not being in the future is found in verse 25, about three quarters through the verse. It says, and he shall rise against the prince of princes. That's Jesus. That we do know happens during the tribulation period. That is something that I don't know that Antiochus ever came in a face-to-face confrontation with Jesus himself. The Antichrist will be brought down not with human hands. He'll be brought down by God himself and without remedy. It appears that this goes in and out of that spiritual realm when you read about it and all the different things that he's about. Now, understanding when the Hebrews would read Scripture, they would read it in three ways. Number one, what is it obviously saying? Number two, what is the spiritual application of it? Thus, this is why some commentators believe that it's actually referencing it at times here to Satan himself. And the third, the prophetic application. And of course, that would put it into the tribulation period as an example. So it does say, and I think this is interesting, verse 27, and I, Daniel, fainted and was sick for days afterwards. I arose and went about the king's business, and I was astonished by the vision, but no one could understand it. Wow. It shows that it was something supernatural in the future. Again, amazing. Tim, I hope that helps shed some light on it. Stay in line. Hey, everybody, we're out of time. Jeff, thanks so much for being on the program today.
My pleasure.
Look forward to being back with you. So until then, keep looking up. Our redemption draws nigh. Good night.
To find out more about this ministry or to receive a copy of today's program, please call 1-800-357-4226 or write us to Every Man an Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.